Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome back to our Sunday school class called Living as a Church. Today we are continuing our second part of our class, or second unit, where we're considering the things that we do together as a body and how these things foster unity. This week we're going to be looking at encouragement. Before we get started, let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your abundant mercy and grace to each of us here today. We thank you that your mercies never fail, that they are renewed every morning. Lord, as we get ready to look at this topic of encouragement this morning, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged and refreshed in your word this morning, that through this time together this morning, that we would strive to be more intentional in encouraging one another. Help us to even learn new ways to do that as we look into this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so to get started, can anyone here think of a recent time that you were encouraged by someone else?
Yes. On Saturday, I talked to a brother who lives in San Diego that I've known for many years. So we spoke yesterday, as our tradition is, and we have spiritual conversations and encourage each other in the Lord.
Cool.
Talk about scripture.
Well, I have one.
Sure.
It's always nice to be able to come home and be encouraged by the church family.
Awesome.
And welcome. You
know? Absolutely. So the Bible is clear that encouragement is a good thing. Right? Not only is it a good thing to do, but it's actually commanded from God for his people. It is something we're called to do. Let's read a few examples of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Someone read that.
Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Straight and to the point. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. You got that?
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing.
Awesome. And verse 14 of chapter 5.
And we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible, confront the discouraged, comfort the discouraged, and heal the weak, be patient with everyone.
What version is that?
I don't know.
Okay.
HCSB.
ESV there says urge as opposed to exhort. I like the word exhort, and we're going to see that. Actually, in the next verse, Hebrews 3:13...
Is it 13?
Mm-hmm.
But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. There's a theme here. Can't put my finger on it.
There's a theme? Right. So we know encouragement, just from these passages, is a good thing because it's commanded by our good God. And as we've heard a couple of examples already this morning. We've all experienced the blessing of encouragement. We've tasted and seen the goodness of encouragement in our lives. Right? All too often, however, encouragement is vague. So, in our first point, we'll try to seek to clarify what is encouragement. And to start, we should start by defining encouragement. So, is encouragement just another word for being nice?
More than that.
How would you define encouragement?
Well, in one of the texts, the Greek word paraclete is used as the word for encourage, and that means to comfort.
There you go. Okay. Yeah, the verb translated as encourage in the New Testament can also mean to comfort, cheer up, console, speak in a friendly manner. Mm-hmm. So simply put, to encourage then is to, one definition is to give courage, right? We see that according to Hebrews 10, 23-25. We also see that it's to spur one another on, to build one another up, right? So then maybe we can define encouragement by saying that it is an act of caring for someone else, which usually includes speaking biblical truths to them or into their lives, with the goal of that person's growth in godliness. Two things real quick. We're going to talk about some goals of encouragement in just a few minutes. Second, we use the word usually because, quite frankly, there's going to be times and ways that we can encourage someone without even uttering a word, right? Like maybe you bring someone a meal when they're tired or things along those lines. But biblically speaking, encouragement will generally have some content to it, and that content should come from God's word. So then, now that we've more or less defined encouragement, take a moment to look at why we need it. Why do we need to be encouraged?
Iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron. Very good.
The world is draining.
The world is draining, yes. Absolutely. We'll look at the... There's many more than this, but we'll look at like five scripture passages here to see what the Bible has to say about it. John 16:33. Someone can read John 16:33.
I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
So we see in this passage, we need to be encouraged because we are guaranteed to have trouble or tribulation in this world. We will all experience this. So we all need to be encouraged. Next passage, someone read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord.
So in this passage, we see that we need encouragement because death and grief exist in this world. Mm-hmm. Right? And at some point or another in our lives, we're all going to be affected by that. Circling back to Hebrews 3:13 that we just read, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So exhort one another. We talk about what does exhort mean? One of its meanings is encourage. We saw that it was flipped depending on the translation that you use. It's to comfort, to console. So we all need to be exhorted. We all need to be encouraged, according to this passage, because we are easily hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So encouraging someone can possibly keep them from being deceived by sin. Next passage is Hebrews 10:23-25. Someone read that. Yes.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Thank you. So what do we see here? We need encouragement because, well, we're easily distracted. We're easily distracted by the things of this world, right? It's easy to neglect even meeting together. So we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, right? And the fifth and final passage we're going to look at is why we need to be encouraged is Colossians 2:8. Sing it, Frank.
Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of this world, and not based on Christ.
So we need encouragement because apparently we're easily swayed by false philosophies that take our hearts captive. Right? So we need to be encouraged to avoid that. Anyone have any questions on what we've covered so far?
Isn't it also accountability to each other?
Sure. Absolutely.
It's also something we owe each other, I guess. You know, mm-hmm. Think about owe nothing to anybody except to love one another, right? So it's an act of love to encourage one another. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we owe it in a way.
All good. Awesome. So now let's look at some goals of encouragement. What are some goals of encouragement according to Scripture? And why should we encourage one another? So, earlier I said that we were going to get to some goals in a minute. Well, it's time. So, according to Scripture, what are some goals of encouragement? What do you think? Well, why should we encourage one another?
To build each other up.
To build each other up, okay.
We are commanded to do that.
We are commanded. We are called to, absolutely. Let's look at what Scripture has to say, and we're going to look at some of these verses that we've already read. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, our goal here should be to give courage in the face of trouble. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So we see here that we're supposed to encourage the faint-hearted. These are brothers and sisters who may be a little timid or may be feeling a little anxious or feeling overwhelmed. Right, they could use a little booster of courage. A kind word from you could go a long way to help them muster the courage they need to face whatever they're facing. Right. Next passage is 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And what we see here is that we are to give comfort in the face of grief. So those are the grieving. Those who are grieving can take comfort with these words. What words? Well, in verses 13 to 17, we read this passage a little bit ago. Paul is describing basically our eternal hope, right? That death will not have the last word. It starts in verse 13, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And then in 16 and 17, he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death is not the end. This is what we were to encourage one another with. We will always be with the Lord. That's an encouraging thought, isn't it?
Excuse me.
So we should be encouraging one another with that thought. And going back to Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We continue, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we're back to exhort, right? One of the meanings I said was to encourage, to comfort, to console. It also means to implore, to invoke, to beseech. as I already said, we all need to be exhorted because we are easily hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We should all be ready not only to receive it, but we should also be ready to give correction when we see that sin is tempting a brother or sister in Christ. Sin is deceitful, and so we need others to come alongside us and encourage us, just as we need to come alongside others and do the same. And the last passage we'll look at for goals is Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the goal here is what? To have and give confidence in our confession, to hold fast to our confession, right? And encourage one another to do just that. So then how does encouragement foster unity?
Well, if you're encouraging one another, you're probably not arguing with one another.
Okay. Good thought.
You're building each other up.
Right.
It helps build the relationship where you want.
Yeah.
Someone wants to spend time with someone who's not encouraging.
That's right.
He's an act of love, as Andy was saying earlier. Right? And so, it's one way that we help one another, and therefore, demonstrate our unity with one another is through encouragement.
It makes it easier for us to love each other.
That's right.
Certainly. Seeking to encourage each other.
Yeah. It's also a way we fight sin.
Yeah.
So there's less sin in the body, there's probably more unity in the mind.
Yeah, you know, life involves thousands of daily decisions that form the storyline of our life. But we need encouragement if that story is going to be one of joyful trust in Christ until our final day. And so we see then that encouragement is crucial for our unity as a church. Because when we encourage one another in Christ, that ensures that we are united around Christ rather than united around other things. Right? When our unity is suffering, we need to be well skilled in the art of encouragement. So we can point one another to what really matters and help one another work past these seeds of division. So then what would be some challenges of encouragement?
Sometimes some people are hard to love, so it would be hard to encourage.
Okay.
Distance and far away from them.
Okay.
And sometimes it could be sin in our own heart.
Yeah. I'd say first and foremost, it's the heart, right? Not just the other person's heart, but our own heart. The heart involves the very core of desires. It's desires that motivate our decisions and actions every day. Prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So the evil desires of the heart are what James points to, both as the cause of temptation in James 1 and conflict in James 4. So when we find that our brothers and sisters are making decisions that don't align with their identity in Christ, we know that problem isn't primarily external, but it's the working out of sinful desires in their own hearts.
I was thinking, too, that if we are individually depending primarily on our brothers and sisters for encouragement, as opposed to the Lord for encouragement, that could be a source of issues because... we need the Lord to be the source of our encouragement ultimately.
Mm-hmm. Which is why our...
Yeah, Yeah, if everybody's discouraged and nobody's around to encourage, if nobody's seeking the Lord primarily,
Right, which is why our encouragement needs to be based on Scripture.
Right.
Yeah.
And the Lord Himself, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Primarily, He is our comforter and our encourager. Right.
What the Holy Spirit does, it encourages.
That's right.
Yep.
So rather than seeking that from people primarily, we need to seek it primarily from the Spirit.
Right.
I found that when I'm lacking encouragement, one of the best things to do is just show up. Like, when you're lacking encouragement, you don't want to. You just want to, stay at home and not go. And one of the best things you can do is just show up, and you'll be encouraged.
Yeah.
Yep. Very good. Often the way the Holy Spirit gives encouragement is actually through the ministry of other people, right? Like that, we get encouragement by just being around others who are delighting in the Lord and knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him. So it's difficult for us.
Yep. Awesome. Another challenge we see is that of being vague. We stay in generalities. We take the high altitude view rather than get into the weeds. And the best types of encouragements are those that are specific to the person and situation that they're in. Right? That you can speak to someone's heart through the Spirit, as opposed to just giving vague generalities. Another challenge is the lack of depth in our relationships. And of course, the previous challenge can feed into this one. We stay vague so our relationships don't get too deep. But if we really want to be able to speak into someone's life, we need to know them. Right? And the better our relationship and the deeper our relationship, the better we can truly speak into their lives and encourage them, as we're called to do. So now that we've gone over what encouragement is, why we need it, some goals and challenges, we need to ask, how do we grow in encouragement? How do we grow in encouragement?
By being intentional to encourage others.
You mean how do we grow so we can be more encouraging to other people? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Don't be so pessimistic all the time.
What were you going to say?
Reading the Word.
Yeah.
Because you know where to look for the right answer, you can give the right answer.
Mm. I think that's one of the challenges, right, of giving encouragement is often not knowing exactly what to tell people, how to encourage them.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not knowing exactly what's going to meet them. And so being in God's Word is only going to help give you a better grasp of
right.
But I also think what Tangie said, just being there, mm-hmm. not knowing what to say, just being present gives people encouragement.
Yeah, Bill said that one time. Just if you don't know what to say, just stand in front of them and be there.
Just be there.
And
right.
I remember doing that with Jennifer when Mark died. Not having any words, but we were all there in a circle just around her. So we weren't talking, we were just there. Right.
That's why we said usually involves words, but sometimes it's just showing up.
Right? Or listening.
Yeah. So
being a listening ear.
So we jotted down 7 ways that we can grow. Let's see how many you guys hit. First and foremost, we should pray for God's help. Right. Pray that God would make you an encourager. Also, pray that God would show you who to encourage. Right? You can pray through the members' guide. It's a helpful way to be connected to other members in this body. Right? Second is to practice it as a daily discipline. Make being an encourager a part of your daily routine. Right, practice makes perfect. Right.
Yeah, a little bit of what Frank was saying, just being intentional to do it.
Yeah.
Right?
That's being intentional, right? Absolutely. Third, always try to use scripture when you're encouraging someone. And we talked about this, you guys said, be in the word, right? Now, it doesn't simply mean when we say use scripture, throw a verse at them, right? Paul Tripp, in his model of counseling, says that usually to speak the truth to someone in a way they can hear, we first need to show that we love them, and we need to get to know who they are and what it is they're facing. Once we do, we want to convey the truth of God's word to them, maybe by reminding them of a pattern in salvation history, perhaps of God always proving himself faithful, or simply studying a passage of scripture with them. But either way, speak scripture. Fourth thing is be specific. Don't be vague. Be specific. Remember that one of our challenges is to be vague, so don't be. Always try to identify clear evidence of God's grace in their lives and encourage them by reminding them of that. Fifth, meditate on the gospel. Now we understand that people we are trying to encourage, in one ear have the world shouting at them in the other ear, right? We're not different. We're the same way. You know, we hear one thing and the world's grinding at us. Our guiding philosophy should be rest on the truth of the gospel. But even as Christians, our lives are often inconsistent with this truth. In their book, How People Change, Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp call this the gospel gap. A gap between what we know is true in the gospel and how we live our lives. So another way to help them meditate on the gospel is speaking to them about the aspects of the gospel. Wonder with them at the depth of Christ's love and the certainty of our forgiveness. Whether you are idle, timid, or weak, your functional understanding of the gospel is needing repair. So at the root of the problem, we know, is the gospel gap. Right? So use scripture to help them understand how their understanding of the gospel might be deficient, and share with them the joyous good news that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meditate on the gospel. The sixth thing is to build deeper relationships. This takes commitment. It takes work. James 1:16 tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There are two things that we need in a church to have a healthy culture of encouragement: a willingness to reveal struggles and a willingness to help when others reveal their struggles. Learning and talking about encouragement, as we are doing this morning, is not as useful if you're not willing to reveal your struggles. And if you're not close enough to others so they feel comfortable revealing their struggles to you and know when and how they need help. So we need to share our struggles. There's nothing godly about stumbling on alone in your struggles because you're too proud to let others help you. Give others the opportunity to minister to you. And then serve those who share their struggles. When someone bears their soul to us, we're called to act in humility. One thing that helps is to refrain from offering trite solutions that make it sound like only a complete fool would have that particular problem. Right? That's how we start to build deeper relationships.
I'm curious.
Yeah.
What do you guys think is harder, the revealing the struggles or the kind of hoping the struggles are revealed?
Revealing.
Revealing?
Yeah.
Hoping.
Yeah, because you don't know what they went through. Mm. You may be barking up the wrong tree.
That's fair, yeah.
Especially as you get deeper into that, relationships can get very messy.
Yeah. And it helps when you know somebody else who went through that problem, mm-hmm. and you can connect the person and not yourself, because if you went through a car wreck and somebody's going through a divorce, you certainly can't relate. You know, you've got to have somebody who can relate to each other.
Yeah.
So that would be more of an encouragement rather than you trying to listen and try to figure out and say the wrong thing.
Right. So our scripture tells us, comfort others with the comfort you have received.
Right. That's a good point, that the Lord brings us through trials and brings us through them. In other words, delivers us from those trials so that we can then encourage others going through the same trials, you know.
Certainly, there's difficulty, right, in trying to help those who are struggling. Katie, what's some of the difficulties that reveal the struggle?
Just setting your pride aside and sharing the ugliness of your sin.
Particularly, right, it's harder to say, like, particularly when our struggle comes from our sin.
Yeah.
Right. Sometimes when our struggle is coming from outside suffering, it's a little bit easier. But certainly. When we think of James 5:16,
confess
your sin to one another,
I think you hit it with that one word. It's our pride. It's our pride that keeps us from being open to others, completely open, right? To bear our souls, as it were. Yeah. Good stuff. Thanks. So the last one we're going to look at on how to grow, number 7, is be patient. And we put this last because I know you guys were all patiently waiting for me to say that, right? Be patient. Whether it's someone who is physically weak, someone who is frustratingly obstinate, someone who thinks they're doing great and just doesn't need your encouragement, our posture should always be patience. Your job is never to condemn. It's never to shame someone by how slow their growth is going. True patience comes from knowing how patient our Heavenly Father has been with us. Patience delights to serve your brothers and sisters because they are reflections of God's character and because gratitude for God's patience runs deep in our soul. Any questions or comments?
Think about bringing out your example of Jen Stratton, and just sure it wasn't just one time of getting together and trying to encourage her that and everything was better, right? It was months, even years of encouraging her. I think the temptation can be to be frustrated at that, but to want to encourage someone and want them to just feel better right away without encouragement. And move on to the next person that needs it. But yeah, patience is super important.
I don't know why they're so sad. I told them to get over it.
Yeah. I think one way to grow in encouragement as well, if you're not sure how to be an encourager, is find someone who is. And do what they're doing. I'm sure we can all think of someone who's just an encourager. Mm-hmm. Usually people gravitate towards them.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
A really good way to practice being specific too is just like after the sermon, find one thing that you can encourage Colton with particularly. But mm-hmm. Hey, I was really encouraged when you said this sentence, when you said, doesn't have to be a lot, doesn't have to be long, but just like giving specific examples of what you thought was good. So often we just say, oh, that was a really good sermon. And it was, it probably was, hopefully it was. Even just practicing being specific that way kind of helps us grow in being specific generally.
Mm-hmm. So, 14 minutes ago I got a text from that guy that I talked to on Saturdays. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. Have a blessed day, brother.
Mm-hmm. Aww, fantastic.
So, an encouraging text.
Mm-hmm.
Fantastic.
Good example.
Yeah. Very good. It's awesome. Okay. So we can spend the rest of our time together this morning looking at a couple of tests or example cases. I think we found these on the Capitol Hill Baptist Church Course Seminar Encouragement. So let's look at some practice cases, talk about them. Let's say, to begin with, you're talking with Sue, who will not remove herself from the path of temptation. She's found that she's very tempted to be in love with the things of this world, and watching a particular show on TV seems to always leave her discontent with the life that God has given her. But she really, really likes it and has fun talking with friends at work the next morning after the show airs. You've talked about how this show may be playing a more destructive role in her life than she might realize, but while she confesses that the show regularly leads her to be sinfully discontent, she hasn't stopped watching it. She is idle and seems apathetic about her soul. So two questions to help think through this. One, where is Sue's gap in understanding the gospel? And two, what should you say to Sue? This is the test questions for that thing.
We're told to walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So clearly the show is feeding the flesh, the flesh of the desires, and not the Spirit.
Okay.
This is one of those things that if you really care about Sue, you probably go over and watch an episode with her and talk about a great show that you're watching.
You can, interesting.
Really watch the show with you. If it's that bad, that you like, and that's a more encouraging message.
Okay. Redirect. Go there and redirect her focus. Yeah.
Something like that.
Okay.
You encourage her to go to the gym with you.
You can be bold and say, you know, if you need to fill that time, fill it with something different.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of spending time in front of the TV, clean your house or do your Bible study.
Come on, Sue, get a hobby.
There you go. There you go. But not,
My daughter always tells me I try it. Mom, you're always trying to find God in everything. So I watch things and I speak out, that could be, and it makes her stop and at least think. I mean, it doesn't change her mind, but it makes her think.
There you go.
Throwing nuggets.
That's hard because there's an opportunity there for you to dissuade and discourage her because she's not exactly the best at life yet.
Yeah.
And so that can be a very difficult situation. Maybe a fruit basket delivered to the something.
Nice.
Everyone's accountable for their own behavior.
Right.
All you can do is just tell them as it is, and they have to make that choice.
That's right.
I don't change her mind. I just throw the nuggets out there.
That's
called
child rearing. It's not up to you to change the hearts of the Spirit.
True. But the question is, how do we encourage that? Right? Through Scripture, through pointing her to the gospel to close that gap. All right, well, let's think of Joe. He's in his late 20s, still trying to figure out what to do with his life, works in a dead-end job, doesn't find himself particularly useful at church, would like to get married, sort of, but isn't anywhere close, and he's been struggling for several years with what God's purposes are for his life. He feels like he's close to giving up, though he doesn't know what giving up would really mean. But it sounds dramatic. He rarely serves others, but he says he would like to. He just doesn't think he has anything to contribute. When he looks at all the elders, he feels like they're all super Christians, and he's just a nobody. So where is Joe's gap in understanding the gospel? And what do you say to Joe?
Can you tell him?
Join a singles group. Okay. What'd you say?
It sounds like every 20-something exactly. ever.
It's just describing every millennial, you know?
Every millennial who's 20-something feels that way at one point or another.
It's a tough situation. Thinking about there's so much temptation back there. At least he's thinking.
Well, maybes and sort of in that description.
A lot of maybes and sort ofs.
You really need some encouragement to make a choice.
Okay.
You need to need some encouragement to pick something and follow it to the end, follow it through, whether that's getting married or getting a better job
or serving.
Just pick something and keep going no matter what. At least that way you can feel accomplished in one particular. That's the problem. He gets halfway down the road on everything he's doing and just kind of stops. For whatever reason, he just needs to keep going.
Yeah.
Whether that's service in the church, so he doesn't feel like he's not valuable compared to the elders, or that's the other thing he's having trouble with. This poor Joe guy. he compares himself to everything and doesn't think that his contribution is valuable. Even just showing up.
Showing up
is helpful. Yep.
I was thinking the verse. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we should walk in them.
Yeah.
And so I would want to encourage him to look for the good works that God has given you specifically to do.
Yep.
And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me.
Right.
And so make that your food, to do the will of God
awesome.
Who created you for those good works.
Very good. So you see from these examples, it's not always clear cut what the... Yeah, you know, how to pinpoint a problem or what to say.
I mean, the specific path to the Almighty to guide.
Absolutely. But we can apply what we've learned and kind of guide people, you know, in these situations or other situations to encourage them, right? To build them up, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. All good. Any final questions or comments?
I do.
Yeah.
As far as Joy is concerned, I think male mentorship is important.
Sure.
For him. We as women can't really help. And there's got to be somebody in the church other than dad or uncle. Mm-hmm. And that would be a best case scenario at home, but somebody who went through the same feeling, because I think that would be a more
important yeah. All valid. Yep. Absolutely. Thank you. Anything else? Awesome. All right, well, we should wrap up and get ready for the service. Paul, can you close us?
Father, we thank you for Jesus, Lord, who in his death, resurrection, now ascension, has with you sent the Spirit, who is our comforter, who is our helper, Lord. And so we pray that you would help us as we have sought this morning to seek to understand a little bit more about what encouragement is. Lord, help us to look to the Spirit's comfort and encouragement and exhortation of us, and help us to see the Spirit's work of comfort in our own lives and seek to live that out in the lives of others. Yeah, Lord, help us to use your word, Father, to be in your word. Lord, if we're going to use scripture, we need to be in your word. And so we pray that you would help us to be marked by being in your word and being intentional to use that time to look for ways to encourage others, to be encouraged and to pour that out encouragement for others. Lord, we pray that you would mark our body with relationships that would bring about this kind of encouragement. And Lord, we pray for your work to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
as we move in that way.
Think of running the example of Krishna Mahaprabhu running a race together, like you're pacing each other.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, so even, right, you're helping each other grow as your holiness grows, right? You're kind of setting the pace for someone else coming alongside of you. That's good. That's really good. All right, so giving fosters unity as it leads to worship, as it promotes holiness, but also as it builds fellowship, right? So as we meet needs, our love for one another grows. So you can think here of what the verse that Andy referenced just a minute ago of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So true generosity results in deeper fellowship with our brothers and sisters. So that happens both in our church, but also with those we don't know. So in our church, I can think of examples how giving to meet needs has built fellowship in our local body. There was a couple here a few years ago that we gave. I think we helped many times, right? And each time, right, their love for this body, even as they moved away, stayed the same because of the fellowship that was built through that generosity given. So it can work in our local body, but also with those we don't know. So, you know, one of the things that we give to as a church is the Iceland Project. And at times, because of our partnership, I get emails from them saying, hey, how can we pray for you? How can we help you? And they long and pray for us because of God's surpassing grace upon us demonstrated in our support of them. Right? So people that we don't know who are unlike us are longing and praying for us because of our generosity to them. And so this is how true generosity results in deeper fellowship with brothers and sisters, both in this church and really around the world as we give to needs around the world. Any questions or thoughts on that? Yes. So we are wrapping up. That was the final point. So if there's no questions or comments, we will.
Sorry.
No, you're fine. Yeah.
So we think of all of these good reasons for giving, fostering unity. Then you go back to the inverse and all of those wrong reasons for giving. You could say, well, they're still giving, or I'm still giving, even if it's for the wrong reason. However, that's fostering bitterness and disunity.
Yeah.
When you think about all those wrong reasons for giving.
Yeah. And so, those wrong reasons don't foster the unity that we're hoping and longing for. Yeah, that's good.
Kind of fulfilling the requirements of a recipe. You think some from here and some from there.
It's a new thing. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. Well, let's pray and conclude. Father, it is right for us to, having remembered your grace in Christ, to respond first in praise. Lord, we are in awe that Jesus, God the Son, would humble himself, would become obedient to the point of death on the cross, that you would rise again, and we know one day every nation, tribe, and tongue will bend the knee and give him praise. But Lord, as we give thought to your grace to us in Christ, may our hearts respond with grace towards others. And may that grace be particularly seen in how we give. Lord, protect us. Lord, all of our hearts long to give for wrong reasons. We each have ways we're tempted to give poorly. Lord, we pray that you would give us a fuller vision of how great you are and of your grace, that we might give with good reasons and good intentions and so build unity in this body. Lord, we long to be people better united to declare your glory to the nations. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.